Well, good morning.
Good morning.
We return to the Gospel of John again. The Gospel of John, chapter 14. We will be preaching from verses 1 to 3. If you have a copy of God's Holy Word, I invite you to turn there now. It's the Word of the Lord. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you? Did I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. So ends the reading of God's only sufficient, certain and infallible standard of all saving knowledge, faith, and obedience. Would you join me in prayer, brothers and sisters? The heavens declare your glory, O God. The earth, your riches. The universe is your temple. Your presence fills immensity. Yet you have of your pleasure created life and communicated happiness. You have made me what I am, given me what I have, and you, in you I live, O God, and move, as all creatures do, and we have our being. Your providence has set the bounds of my habitation and wisely administers all my affairs. I thank you for your riches to me in Jesus Christ, for the unclouded revelation of him given through your word, where I behold his person, his character, grace, glory, humiliation, sufferings, death, and resurrection. Your salvation is sweet and powerful because of the Son who secured for us our salvation. Through the bitter pains of the worst of this world and the bitter pains of all you laid upon him for our just punishment, that we might know the sweetness of life everlasting through Christ our Lord. Grant this morning the wondrous benefit of your word. Let it have its way in our souls. We pray that you grant the preacher of your word this morning, the Spirit of truth, to be his great aid, that he might rightly impart both knowledge and the love of Christ to us this morning. For it is in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Well, since we're returning back to John, and now we're in chapter 14, let's briefly consider this upper room discourse that began in chapter 13. It'll run all the way through the end of chapter 17. But let's take a look at the events that have led up to this. It was Judas who was among the 12. Judas, who was there with Jesus for 3 years, but that very evening, the evening that the Lord in the other Gospels institutes the Lord's Supper, the supper we'll partake, this was the night that it said Satan entered into his heart. He already put it, that the devil had already put it into his heart to betray Jesus. And this betrayal by this one who was so closely ministered to, who had witnessed all the miracles of Jesus, this was a great source of Jesus being troubled in his spirit. Yet that wasn't the primary focus of the Lord that evening. His primary focus was loving his very own to the uttermost. He washed their feet as a servant would do. He called them to love one another just as he had loved them. The Lord announced that he would soon depart from them, and Peter pledged to follow him, even if it would cost him his own life. And in that moment, Peter said, I want to go now, Lord. I want to be with you now. But the Lord taught him about his own will. It wasn't sufficient. And that in fear, Peter would abandon the Lord. And so Jesus told him that the rooster would crow after he denied him 3 times. Whereas chapter 13 opened with the Lord loving his very own to the uttermost, Peter, we see in the midst of all that, denying the Lord 3 times to the uttermost per se, in a few moments of agonizing weakness. And here we begin to see a distinction between the Son of God and those he came to save. He is God. We are not. And despite Peter's plans failing miserably, the Lord had prayed something different for Peter. He prayed that his faith would not fail. And the Lord's prayer for Peter prevailed even over Peter's plans and even over Satan's provocation. I wanted to return to John chapter 14, but I took a segue. If you recall, a few weeks ago, I went to Genesis chapter 1. And I decided to take us back to the beginning of Holy Scripture to teach us about the creation account of God, emphasizing that those first few words, in the beginning, God and the idea that God created everything that exists in the span of 6 days. My goal in going to that text was to create in us a greater sense of God's eternal nature, a greater wonder about Him, a greater sense of His immeasurable power in creation, and to remind us of a greater sense that God has a divine purpose for our lives. There's no one like God. And if you recall in my exposition of Genesis 1:1, it described for us how it was that even before there was a beginning of all things, that God existed in divine perfection. He didn't shrink just a little when He created all things. He spoke it into existence and it came into being. The constructs that we call time, space, and matter. In other words, before the beginning of all things, there was God. And I think it's important for us to feel the weight of the upper room and all that's being laid before the disciples that evening, because the Lord is about to depart from them, but to also consider the grandeur and the power and might of God and His eternal nature, the power of His word spoken and the power of His plans for us. And I say it because Jesus is doing something for us now, as He did for them then. He's going to take their focus off their troubles, and He's going to call them upward. Three things today. Upward to live by faith. That's the first thing we'll look at. Upward to let them know they have a home in heaven. I have a place prepared for you. Upward to let them know that you have a destiny. We have a destiny with Jesus. Those three things. We're to live by faith. There's a place for you in heaven and a destiny with Christ. Let's look at verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. I worry about things. I don't know about you. I lose sleep. I do. I really do. My peace can leave me so quickly. I almost would think Jesus would say, don't let your hearts be troubled. And I would give him an explanation about how troubled I am. And he'd say, no. Wrong focus, Paul. Though Christ was indeed, in a moment, he said it, troubled in his spirit about the coming betrayal of Judas and all that he would endure in his body, the Lord looks beyond his life and death to his coming resurrection. And he calls the disciples, don't put your attention on the troubles here. That their thoughts and actions should be focused on the trouble. He doesn't want that. He's not asking them to deny the reality or the gravity of what is to come. But rather that Jesus desires that they live by faith in the midst of the terrible storm that's about to fall upon them. He calls them to believe in God and also believe in Himself. And some will say, well, you know, there's a distinction there. If Jesus calls us to believe in God, then He's not claiming to be God here. Utter nonsense. Cast all that stuff aside and folks that write such things. He was most certainly claiming to be one with the Father. To believe in the Father is to believe in the Son. The entire Gospel of John develops that idea from its very opening verses. And it runs throughout the whole of the narrative. The relationship of the Father, the Son, and even the Holy Spirit. Yet at the same time, is one God is seen in particular and with great emphasis throughout chapters 13 to 17. Consider Jesus' words just a few verses later, John 14:9. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Thank you, church. In fact, the whole of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, comes into view. Consider John 14:6. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever. The Lord is speaking of the Holy Spirit. So we see the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, God Almighty, God Eternal, drawing us upward to faith in Himself, to His Son, by the power and presence of, oh, by the way, God the Holy Spirit. And Jesus meant what He said here to His disciples, those whom He loved greatly. And it's meant to be a message to all who are united to Him by faith. Let not your hearts be troubled. We might need to hear that more. We might need to write it on the mirror when you get ready for the day. You feel the pit of your stomach, the same sources of anxiety that rail at you time and time again. You know, He wrote that in a simple command form, not a suggestion. He means this to be in your life. You may be troubled, and He's telling you, don't deny reality, but I've got a greater reality for you. You see? He means it for you. If we're to leave the command right there, then I think if we just go, well, just figure it out on your own. I'm just telling you what to do. I think we would find it. Most of us would find places where we just buckle under the pressure of this world as it would bear down upon us. But by the aid of God, we are called to believe in God. By the aid of God, we are called also to believe in His Son. This is the upward call of faith, church. And it's meant to be a blessing to us in the best of times. And it's meant to be a blessing even in the worst of times here upon the earth. My father, John, who recently passed away, struggled for many times over several years as his lungs quit working. He struggled with COPD and emphysema, combined later with heart problems. And it made him difficult, made it difficult for him to get enough oxygen. And it's a suffocating long thing. It's difficult for someone. It's said that the drive to breathe is one of the most, probably if not the greatest of human drives in the body. When we cut the airway off, we panic. We want to breathe. Where with breath we have life. Without it, we perish. You see, it's during such tender moments when life is at its most difficult that we will either be lost to our woes or we will not let our hearts be troubled and remember the Father and the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit is my Father's only hope. He said it again and again as his breath began to fade until he slipped into unconsciousness. Though our bodies will fail in time, we shall, unless the Lord returns, go to our deaths, trusting in the Father and the Son, the Creator of all things, including us. He's the one who called forth all things into existence. And by His word, He shall hide my life, your life, with Christ on high. This is the upward calling of faith. Our life is not to be given to fear, though at times we fear it's not to be given to it. That is not the upward call. Christ has called you to faith, beloved. Peter exhorted another group of people, the displaced Jewish converts to Christ, they call the diaspora. These ones lived in a land that was not their inheritance. Outcasts, a whole Jewish population outcast in a foreign land. And the people that had converted to Christ were outcasts within their own people. That's a focus group. I guess that's what it is. That'd be a focus group. Peter said to them, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. He said, have no fear of them, nor be troubled. Here it is again, the upward call. Peter is continued. He said, why should they not be troubled? Because they have a different calling. Verse 15, in your hearts, 1 Peter 3, 14 and 15, in your hearts, honor Christ as the Lord. That's the call. Always being prepared to make a defense of anyone who asks you for a reason of the hope that is in you. We look around this world, we see trouble. If you turn on the news this morning, you saw trouble at a fast food restaurant. Images shocking. We see trouble in Iran, trouble in the Strait of Hormuz. War and rumors of war. We see the price of oil high. We see inflation even higher, interest rates high. We see a divided nation. Half of our nation doesn't see things the way you see it. How about that? It's about 50-50. The other half just can't imagine. That's true, but it's true. You see, we see immorality in our own land. We see lawlessness. We see at times a weak government. We see what looks like criminals seemingly doing their worst and little done about it. Even worse, we see professed Christians endlessly fighting with other Christians, willing to divide, even though Christ is preached to them. There's no heresy being preached. It's straight up gospel. And there's division coming. We see professed Christians in danger of being malcontent, no longer satiated by the manna of God's word, pursuing knowledge to the point that they demand meat from God rather than the manna of His word from heaven. You see, meaning knowledge, knowledge, knowledge. So they divide without care, friends against friends, families divided, churches divided, And they profess their love for God, but they just can't love God's people. It's gone. If they ever had it. So they don't. We have end times, doomsday preachers. If you turn on YouTube, you'll find these guys everywhere. And literally, every decision Donald Trump makes, they got a prophecy that fulfills it. You see, everything an Ayatollah does, well, he's dead, but the next guy, they say this is the next thing. Are we supposed to run around, church, with the sky is falling? Is that our calling? No. We are to live by faith. You see, the upward call of faith has a secondary purpose in that we're meant to tell others in the midst of the troubles of this world about Jesus and his great salvation. The second thing, the upward call of faith obliges us to live in communities of faith. By the way, loving one another, called the church. That doesn't mean everything's perfect in your church. That doesn't mean you agree with the nuances of our confession of faith on every point. But it does mean that you understand the Christian faith. And because of that, you're willing to love in peace and live in peace and love in your faith community. Thirdly, it's an upward call of faith. Fixes my gaze beyond the realm of this life. And so I believe in the Father and I believe in the Son by the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And that my inheritance is being kept for me even now by the power of God. Do you believe it, church? Do you believe in the power of God to keep your inheritance for you? I do, and I know you do, and it means everything to me. Oh, the mocker. We need to be strengthened by God's word, because mockers come to us. Even self-doubt comes to us, but the mocker comes and whispers in our ear, you sinned again. You see, you did the wrong thing again. You said the wrong thing again. Who are you to think that God's going to keep you at all? You just remember who's whispering what in your ear, beloved. That fallen devil of old. Don't listen to that nonsense. Don't even listen to ongoing negative self-talk. You remember who you are in Jesus Christ. You may have indeed even done wrong. But your defense cannot be found in you. It cannot be found in you. It is only the active obedience of Jesus Christ to the whole law of God. He's your defense, and his passive obedience upon that cross that we might live. He is our defense. I plead Jesus, church. I plead Jesus. I need no other name. Jesus is my defense. I plead Jesus. He alone is my defense. I plead the blood of Jesus, for he has atoned for my sins. I plead Jesus, for there is no other name under heaven or earth by which men could be saved. I plead Jesus. Do you plead him with me, church? Amen. Amen. He has commanded me in my weakness not to look to myself, not to look to any earthly power, but he has called me to look upward to his Father and to himself. When you feel weak, because at times I feel weak, brothers and sisters, when you have been assailed by an angry brother or sister, or even by that devil of old, you are called to look upward to God and praise the high God of heaven, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. That's who we're called to. Has not our Lord looked upon us in an hour of weakness? And has he not taken our heads gently in his hand? And he commanded us, look up, Paul. Look up, Ken. Look up, Martin. Look up, Isaac. And the rest of you men, add your names. Look up, Pat and Ellen and Cindy and Jessica. Look up, and Cassara, Tiffany, and the rest of you ladies, add your name to the list. Look up, you men and women, and behold the glory of the Lord. That's the upward call by faith. This is the upward call to the Father and to Christ himself. He calls you not only to look up, but to believe he's got a place there for you, reserved with your name on it. He's making it for you, see? There's a place for you to live. Back in 2009 in Chula Vista, in the suburbs of San Diego, I met a brother one day who showed up on my doorstep. And another brother had heard about him and had invited him to come to our Friday night gathering This is back before it got overplayed. It was the Man Cave Bible Study Group. Is that good? Sound good? Now they got She Shack, She Sheds, and all this stuff. You know, I don't. The whole thing is gone. Now only people over 50 say those things, and so you get it right. This was a Christian brother. He had a smile on his face. He had been married for 15 years, he and his wife. Two children together, a son and a daughter, now young teens. But his wife had fallen into drug addiction. And they were in financial ruins. They lost their house. Not they. She ran off with another guy to get high. And then another. He had no home. An amazing chef, professionally trained chef. So he drove from where they lived in Colorado, and he moved to back to where he knew family was. And he lived in his car for several weeks when he had knocked on the door of my home. His two children, he was content. He was content to live that way as long as his two children could live with the auntie, because she had no more room, and that was it. And they did. They lived nearby with the auntie. No home. Content to live that way as long as his children were cared for. And the men, upon hearing this, were filled with compassion. And they took it on themselves. I didn't have to ask them. They just did it. And they spent the next few days, funds and buying groceries, going and leasing an apartment to get this man back together with his kids. It was an amazing time. A sorrowful time turned to a time of joy for that brother. And the Lord was showing his care for this man, that he mattered. Nate, the thing about having a home you preached some weeks ago. Yes, the Lord cares about that. And in this day, for this man, he is his agents of mercy, the church. But in a greater way, the Lord is calling you upward, beloved, not only to faith, but to your forever home. Your forever home. The Lord said in John 14, verse 2, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go and prepare a place for you? He has a place for you, beloved. Each one of you in his Father's house. That is your forever home. And there's only one thing needed. Only one thing, because he's prepared it for you, you see. And we know that we have to be united with him in faith. We need to believe upon him. There's no gospel without believing upon Christ, you see. Don't care what other men think. I'm thinking about men and women who are like, I don't know. That sounds wonderful, but I'm just not there. I appeal to such a person. Cast that aside and begin to cling to Christ. He is our only hope. There's salvation in no other name. Consider what we're being called upward to is to live with Christ in his Father's house. What type of dwelling is it? I don't think I could say. One time I did a calculation trying to estimate how many Christians there might be that ever live forever. Those who have faith looking to Messiah, those who have faith, you know, we look to Christ now. And I thought, okay, if you take the city and you everybody gets a spot, they only do half of it, how big would your place be? Well, pretty big, but I'm just going to be careful about that, because I don't think we should think about this room God has for us in maybe terms of like, I'm going to have a, you know, 1 mile long by 1 mile wide apartment with swimming pools and I say that because if you're a King James only or a King James, you'll say, well, it goes to mansions. It goes to mansions. And I think that creates in our sense, there are mansions around here, right? We think of the Gone with the Wind, the mansion, you know, of Atlanta, these things. But you keep in your mind two things. Whatever it is, it's in proximity, or actually right there in God's house. You're right there, you see. Keep this second thing in mind. Everybody who has faith in Christ has a room there. Yeah, that's a wonderful thing right there. But I don't think we should go to mansions. I think if you look at that word meno in the Greek, I think you can find that it has several meanings. None of them are mansion, by the way. It's dwelling place, which could be a mansion, I suppose. But dwelling place, a place to stay, a room, a home. You see, these are, and then there's other things about the variations on it, on enduring. It doesn't end. There's a steadfastness, a continuance with one another. A home where we're with one another is the idea I think we should walk away with in this particular passage. In the context of how Jesus uses it here in John 14:2, we see that the location is God's dwelling place. And we are called upward to our forever home to be with him there. That is quite incredible to think that the creator of all things, the master artist of sunsets over the South Pacific, if you've ever seen them, they're stunning. The painter of desert blooms after a spring rain. If you've ever seen the desert in bloom, it doesn't last long. But their colors are so vibrant and rich. And they carpet the whole desert floor after the rains in the springtime. The one who casts the seeds and all life in it and all the creatures upon the land, whether they're small or gigantic. He is our great and creative God. And he's calling you upward to live with him. And we know this is the case. We see it as a room, a place in God's house. I think of John 14:23 accuses sin further that the Lord said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word and my Father will love him and we will come to him. And here it is. We'll make our home with him, our home with him. Even still, I'd be willing to grant this. I bet it's really pretty. I bet it's just a beautiful place. Why? Because God creates beautiful things everywhere he creates. If you just take the idea of tabernacle, the idea of tabernacle, and the idea of tabernacle is a dwelling place. It's a copy of a more perfect in heaven. But the idea of God with his people, and even there in the tabernacle, we learned that God loves almond blossoms. How about that? He loves pomegranates. How about that? Pomegranates are kind of cool. He designed the ark and the lampstand, its intricate craftsmanship, all overlaid with gold. The great and beautiful textile curtains with cherubim woven into them. All these varying shades of blues and purples. And all of this and more in its earthly grandeur, stunning in design and beauty, is but a hazy reflection of what we're going to behold when we get to heaven. More beautiful. Whatever our dwelling place is the most wondrous thing about it. Won't be the physical setting, so to speak, or the nature of the things like that, though it will be good. But instead, the greatest element of living in God's house is that there you will find eternal peace. There you will find eternal joy in the presence of our Lord who went, by the way, to make that place ready for you. We shouldn't lose sight of the main idea that we're there with God. That's our hope, beloved. That's where we get to go. No longer are we a people far off, for we have been brought near to the very house of God. The very idea of tabernacle, that being a dwelling place, God was not only near to them, God dwelt among them with the Hebrew people there in the desert. But now the Holy Spirit is said to indwell each and every believer. And we shall be called upward in the moment when he brings us there to live in the presence near God. Room for you, room for me, room for all who are united by faith to Christ our Lord. None shall be excluded who are his. There's tenderness and sweetness in the care of the Lord there. Something different about that place. I think we can give an example at the end of the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verse 3 and 4. And then I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place, that's the tabernacle, of God is with men. He's tabernacling with them, you see. And they will be with them. They will be his people and God himself will be with them as their God. Tenderness. He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. There's something sweet and loving about that. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be any mourning. There's no more crying. Nor pain, for the former things have passed away. Let me ask you a straightforward question, church. Does that sound wonderful to you? Because it sure sounds wonderful to me. I long for this to come to pass. God dwelling with us, comforting us, and wiping all our tears away. It's a beautiful thing. Removing the idea that you would even have mourning. There will be no need for you to cry anymore. Nor shall there be any pain. That daily reminder, I know some of you have it. I know Isaac is having it with his sore foot. He's having, or sore ankle. The pain of a reminder of the fallenness of humanity. He's taken these things from us. Never to return again. Hallelujah for that. And what shall he give us in return for that which he has taken away? Everlasting joy, everlasting peace, the very light of Christ, comfort and love, a place that you will call your forever home. Amen. We shall be near to him, and we shall live there in the place that Christ has prepared for us, the place for you, beloved. And let me turn my attention to those who willfully, ongoingly reject Christ. Let me also turn my attention to those who believe they can earn their favor in God's eyes to merit heaven. Both are as lost as the other. They are both lost. The man who rejects Christ and the man who believes he can merit heaven. Even if such a man says he has faith in Christ, he still is rejecting Jesus Christ, believing he could do anything to merit his salvation. That is a damnable heresy, and many shall be in hell because of it. For no man can merit heaven because men only merit hell. And we are to cast our care upon God alone for our salvation. We must believe in Jesus and his Father if we are to have an eternal home there in heaven with them. Jesus died to accomplish all that is necessary for our salvation. And the man who rejects the Son said, you cannot even come to the Father if you don't know him at all. There's no knowing his Father, no having faith in his Father without accepting the Son. To know the Father is to know the Son. You must believe or you will go to that eternal place of torment. That shall be your home forever. That's your forever home. Jesus warned us in Mark 9:43, said, avoid hell at all costs. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled than to go go into hell with two hands. He warned us in Matthew 13, verse 40. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man is going to send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's their home. But Jesus went on to say something quite different about those who are made righteous by his, who have faith in him because of his righteousness. He said, then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Right there is where you shall be in God's kingdom. Two different ends. Those who leave this world apart from Christ will remain forever apart in that awful home of damnation. But I want us to live in that blessed home that Jesus has prepared for me and for you. And if you struggle with doubt and go, is it real? Could it be real that Jesus is accomplishing all this? He wrote into it a guarantee for you. He said, if it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. He's saying this is a matter of fact. R.C. Sproul, frequent world traveler with his wife, he recalled how his scheduler Maureen would set up their travel for them. And she would follow up and go, yes, we have Mr. and Mrs. Sproul reservations, you know, and Greenwich, England, you know, they're going to watch the setting of the clocks kind of thing. And despite her best efforts, there were times when they would travel here or there around the world and there was no room. They said, oh, we've overbooked. Oh, we don't have your reservation. Something would happen like that, you see, only to be told that there's no place for them. It's against that backdrop that R.C. shares. It's this idea of traveler's disappointment when you're on the road for 20 hours and you get to your place you want to be. All you want to do is get in there, get in your PJs, have something to eat maybe, and go to bed. You see, that backdrop of disappointment for a weary traveler, Sproul reflected on our Lord's guarantee to his readers about this verse. He said, but that suite in heaven, that room, has been booked by the King of Kings. The reservation is backed by an ironclad guarantee. You see, the righteous in Christ have a beautiful room, a dwelling place near God, designed and prepared by the Son of God, our Lord and Savior. And this leads me to that blessed and third and final point, that we have a destiny with Christ. Let me turn again briefly to verse 3. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. I want to be where Jesus is. I want to be where Jesus is. Peter wanted to follow Jesus. And so, if you remember back in chapter 13, I mentioned it earlier. Why can't I follow you now, Jesus? I just want to go now. But it wasn't his time. And he and the other disciples were troubled by this idea of Jesus speaking of his own coming death, that he would leave them behind. They didn't want him to go. But he left them. And after his resurrection and ascension, he came back to them for a time, and then he ascended, and he gave to us God the Holy Spirit. What is he doing? He's preparing a place for you. It's already there. I have a cousin who came to visit, my oldest cousin, David. And when I was being ordained at Cuyahoga Baptist Church some years ago, way back in the old days, My house was full, and so I asked my neighbor. My neighbor graciously said, oh, he could stay there. It's just two houses over. He could just stay right there. And the cousin stayed for a single night, and then he asked me, he said, do you mind if I just sleep on your couch? Do you mind if I do that? Right, yeah. And I protested. I said, heavens, no. He wants you to have a proper place, and he prevailed. He said, no. I just want to be here with my family. He would rather go through a little bit of discomfort so that he could be with his family. He didn't want to miss out on anything. You ever feel like that when you were a kid? Mom and dad are having friends over evening. They tell you to go to bed. I didn't want to miss out on anything. You see, I didn't want to miss anything. David, my cousin, didn't want to miss anything. And my neighbor's house was quite comfortable. But it wasn't where his family was. That's where he wanted to be. So he slept on the couch. I want to be where Jesus is. I want to be where he and my heavenly family are. That's where I want to be, in the house of God. And here's the wonderful part. Jesus doesn't want you to stay down the street. That's not what he's offering to you. He's offering a destiny with him. He doesn't want you to go to the off-airport hotel or on-airport hotel, whatever that is. He wants me and he wants you to be with him. He is your destiny. He's who you'll be there with. He said in John 12:26, if anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. You're going to be there, you see? If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. We're not only called upward in faith and called upward to a home in heaven, we're called to the place of honor right there with Jesus before the Lord. The honor is bestowed upon us, given by God the Father, such an honor that we're invited to live in his home near our Lord Jesus, who is himself our great destiny. The closeness to Christ, therefore, for us will be unparalleled. You know, the Hebrew people, they had to, I'm thinking about that nine-square game that Dustin and his father put together. Just think about this. There's a lot of parts to that game. And that we know we disassembled them. They're all in code, color-coded out there. Well, the tabernacle was many times that and much heavier than that. Very intricate. They had to carry every part of the tabernacle. One tribe was, that was their duty. The whole duty of that tribe was to carry you're pole number 7. That's your job. Pole number 8, you know, that's your job. See? And so this is what they did. And they were to follow the pillar of smoke and fire. And when it would stop, they would set up camp and set up the tabernacle again. God was with them. Yet the innermost, that holy of holies, was not for them. They were not allowed there. To draw near to that place was to die. Yet here we see Christ beckoning us upward to our forever home in a destiny with him. You see? With him, to be with him. That is a place of great honor, to be near him. Honor that is bestowed upon us by his Father. I love R.C. Sproul's excitement about this. He has a word of encouragement for us as he reflected upon this upward call of faith and home and a destiny with Christ. He said, "In all honesty, there is in my heart and soul not the slightest fear of death. Death holds no fear for me because I know whom I have believed, and I have his promises for what he will do for me when I die. I know that when I close my eyes in death, my soul will fly immediately to the bosom of Christ, which is far better than anything I can enjoy in this world." But if you know R.C., he's always got a little tongue-in-cheek here too. He says, "So I don't fear death. But if you ask me about dying, well, that's another thing altogether, another matter." He said, "If I could just close my eyes and step across that threshold to heaven, that would be glory for me. But none of us," he says, "knows the route that we're going to take when we die. It may be that one takes the pathway of great affliction, pain, and suffering, but the travail will be for a moment compared with what is upon the other side of glory. Though we may experience the pangs of terror as we consider the prospect of dying, death itself holds no fear for us, because it is the entrance to that suite, that room that Jesus has prepared for us in heaven, a suite in the house where he himself dwells." Well, like my own father John, Sproul suffered a bit this side of heaven. As Sproul's airways began to shut down, he had COPD and he got the flu, and those two together aren't good. But I think of all that our Lord endured upon the cross as his airway shut down, as he could no longer breathe, and he spoke his last and gave up his spirit, you see. But if you could ask R.C. now, was the suffering you suffered worth it, knowing what he knows now? He had a smile about him, you see. If he would smile at you, and his eyes would just glisten, they would gleam, they would just be bright, filled with the love of Christ. And he would declare to you something similar to what Paul said, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not even worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us, a glory that he now knows, a glory that my Father knows, and that the Apostle Paul knows, having experienced the glory of God in Christ, dwelling with him now." The Lord did say to us, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe in me. In my Father's house are many rooms." Pray with me, church. Most merciful, compassionate, and loving God, we praise you for the salvation that was brought to us through Christ our Lord. He spoke his word of truth, even as one who has loved us was who he had loved was betraying him in the very same hour. His words are life-giving to us, but it is death to those who reject him. We pray you grant us wisdom to care rightly for the work and the people that are set before us in this world. Help us to do well in all tasks you lay before us, that we might bless others as need arises, even still, Father. Should all be removed from us, grant us an increased measure of hope that is in an even greater way set out in front of us, a hope that is fixed with Christ in heaven on high, where you dwell. In you we trust, and we pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.